Esther, chapter 3. The book of Esther, chapter 3. By the way, I didn't realize I still had this in my Bible. I want to show you this just real quick for what it's worth. My ambition is to go to, and I named the Bible college that I went to. When I graduate, I want to become an evangelist like Dr. John R. Rice. How many of you ever heard of Dr. Rice? You heard him preach. I will be there for 4 years or more. I have met him once and have seen a picture of him. Being an evangelist is the main thing I want to be, but I feel I'll do whatever God wants me to do. My mom and dad kept that. It's signed Mike Rogers. I wrote that when I was 8 years old. And my wife found it in my mom's files this last week. Well, I'm not an evangelist, but I praise God for the heritage I have. I praise God for parents that took me to church. You know, kind of like what somebody said one time, when I was growing up, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. The Bible is filled with stories that challenge us. They challenge our faith, or at least we ought to let those stories challenge our faith. It seems as I have continued, and this is probably going to be the last message I'll be giving out of Esther for this year, unless the Lord deals otherwise. It seems like that this story took place. I just finished the book of Ezra this morning in my devotions. It seems like this story quite possibly took place between chapters 6 and 7 in Ezra. You'll need to study that out. I don't want to go into that right now. There were people, though, that went early on. They were allowed to go back to the Holy Land from the Medo-Persian Empire. They were allowed to go back, and they were given opportunity to begin to rebuild the temple. And then, of course, we remember Nehemiah. It was all about the gates, there. But some of them chose not to go back for whatever reason. We'll know about that when we get to heaven. But one thing that I praise God for in this story, we are reminded that God cares for His people wherever they are. And even if they're not seeking Him as well as they should be, He's taking care of them, as the book of Esther tells us. I was studying some more about this book and about Ezra this last week. And it's kind of fascinating when it comes to the authorship of Esther, that it could very well have been somebody who went into the records and read of this tale, the read of this true story of Mordecai and Esther, and focused more on them and didn't focus on the God of Israel. Whoever it was, we know this. God was working. And this is what we need to see. No matter how unseen God is in something, He is there. And He is working. How many of you have ever been to Disneyland? Okay. You ever been to the haunted house thing? You know, that ride? And so there you are, you're in the thing, and you know, you've gone through I'm forgetting what some of that stuff does back there. But I do remember this, that as you're on your way out of that ride, you're going by some mirror kind of things, and there winds up being a ghost that's going with you. Now, we're not going to be talking about a ghost this morning. We're talking about our God. But the point I will tell you right now is your God and mine are far more with us than we realize. And we're going, I pray that we embrace that, that we see it. There are those in God's Word that show us, even in Old Testament times, just like Esther, but others as well. We have our God. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, I look at their testimony and I think, my soul, no wonder they were fearless in their faith. Because it wasn't a thing of just having faith. It's who they had their faith in. And no wonder there was testimony of those who said, you know what? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's faith. Amen? You think of Moses. In Hebrews 11, we read this testimony. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, it's a choice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's interesting. Just listen to that. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know something? We're getting to the point where we are beginning to wind up dealing with reproach. They don't like us. I had a couple of young men this last week in the Capitol staring me down and trying to tell me that people misused and abused their ancestors because of Christ. No. No. People would take biblical Christianity and they would try to weaponize it for their own purposes. But let me tell you something. You find the gospel of Jesus Christ and you find freedom. You find people that are set free. You find people just like, you know, we sing just as I am without one plea. Oh, praise God how that sets us free in that song. We sing Amazing Grace. Listen, that song was written by somebody who was the captain of a slave ship. And he went on to persuade Wilberforce from England to do away with that wicked thing, and they did away with it in England because Jesus Christ sets free. That's an aside. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It's getting there with people around the world. And it can happen here. This is why we need to listen. Remember the three Hebrew children? We call them children, but they were men. And they, before the king, said, be it known unto thee, O king. We're not gonna bow before your idol, before your statue. We will not serve thy gods. Doesn't matter. If God brings us through the flames, praise God. If he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. We're not going to do it. What I want to do, and we're going to start in chapter 3, want to give a synopsis. We're going to rip through the book of Esther. Then I want to bring us to one main point I want us to see this morning. So in the book of Esther, we see a choice God made, and he still does. Now, if you haven't been here, forgive me, I can't go back and preach some of the stuff. We've already been here two weeks in Esther. In Esther chapter 3, we've already talked about this. There was some real angst between Haman and Mordecai because of what took place 500 plus years before. Now, look at verse 8, Esther 3. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all other people, neither keep they the king's laws. Folks, it's getting like that here. It's like that in other countries. There are people that come to us and they say, murdering unborn children is okay. We say, no, it's not. No, that's still murder. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, when they say, you know, hey, it's okay to take children, to take young teenagers, and to persuade them that if they're doubting their sex, it's all right. They can be any number of 50 plus. Excuse me. You talk about doing away with science? No, that is a lie. That's our enemy, folks. And there's so much more to all this. But basically, let's put it this way. We're living in a society, more and more, what my Bible says is different from what certain people say that got elected to actually constitutional office, but it's nothing about the Constitution. It's about the agenda. Let's continue. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasury. So what happens? Haman has an idea. Let's just do away with these people. The king says, okay, whatever you want. So the king gives Haman his ring. He can punch it through, send it through. They send it all through the kingdom. And the Jews begin to weep. And they begin to cry. What in the world is happening? Now there's chapter 4. Look at Ezra chapter 4, verse 14. This is where the whole crux of our theme this year has come from. Look at verse 14. Mordecai, writing to Esther, who is now queen, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shalt their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Folks, I don't know how. And I need to emphasize this for myself. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. You glad for it? God didn't just start tossing us into this world at, you know, just randomly. We wind up in a certain place and a certain time for His purposes. What did Paul say about himself? It was like he was born out of due time, he said, to do the ministry that he was called to do. He wasn't there during the time of Christ's ministry on earth. He had wanted to, he would have loved to have been, but he was there out of due time, but he was there doing the work of God. Listen, we weren't here 2,000 years ago. We're here, it's 2020. But the same Christ that died on the cross for Paul died on the cross for us. And He brought us to this time and to this place for such a time as this. I don't want you to get sick of hearing me say that. But I do want you to understand, I want to understand the enormity of it all. I love living in California when it comes to the beauty, go to the beach, go to the mountains and, you know, all that stuff. And I would love to be able to travel. But I'm sorry, 8 of our 12 grandkids lives in the state of California. Somebody's got to charge the gates of hell. How many of you got family in California? Say amen. You've got a reason to pray, preach, teach, reach in this state. You've got a reason. Let's embrace it. Later on in chapter 4, look at verse 15. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I am guaranteeing you this, after studying a little bit more about Persian law, this young lady was taking her life into her hands. I mean, two situations. When Esther came before the king, and later on when Nehemiah was sad before the king, it would have been just as easy for the king. That's it. They're dead. They're gone. This is not going to happen in Shushan the palace. But it did. And because of our God, He moved to show them mercy. Her attitude, hey, if I perish, I perish. Now go to chapter 5, Esther chapter 5. Esther prepares to present her defense of her people. What she does is she arranges two banquets for the king and also Haman. Haman thinks, this is great. This is wonderful. I am looking good not only before the king, but also before the queen. But now listen, the king has already signed the death sentence for the Jews. Esther could be silent. She could go to save, literally, her neck. But she did not. Now remember, the king was not necessarily a benevolent kind of guy. Look at verse 1, Esther 5. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. Listen, you read about Pharaoh, you read about here, you go to other places. No wonder the Bible says this, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. That's why this took place. Esther drew near. Look at verse 3. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. He was not going to say, hey, listen, I'll take this half, you take this half. This wound up being a common phrase in the Persian Empire. It was a thing of, hey, whatever you want, I will give you taxes from a certain province. I'll give you this, I'll give you that. It will be overflowing, whatever it is. You want it, you've got it. Now go to chapter 6. The king can't sleep. You know, can I recommend something to you? If there's ever a time that you can't sleep, ask the Lord if He's trying to talk to you. Amen? It really is true. You know, not being able to sleep at night, it's a good time to pray. But in this case, the king can't sleep. Well, he doesn't have, you know, he doesn't have any magnesium he can take. He doesn't have, I don't know what the sleeping pills are, you know, whatever. And so he does what maybe some people do, you know, you're going to read me something. It's going to put me to sleep. So the guy starts reading. He reads the Chronicles of the Kings. And the king did this, and he's sitting there going, oh yeah, I remember, you know, this and that. And then the story of Mordecai comes up. When Mordecai told Esther, you got two people that are trying to kill the king, they found out about it, put the guys to death. And all of a sudden, the king is awake. And he says, was anything ever done for them? And they said, no, not for Mordecai. No, there was nothing done. Meanwhile, here comes Haman. It's O dark 30. Here comes Haman, early in the morning, into the palace there at Shushan. And he's getting ready to meet early with the king and say, hey, I want to put Mordecai to death. This guy has been a problem. He's a pain. He's the leader of insurrection of these people that we're trying to put to death. Meanwhile, the king is thinking, you know, this guy needs to be rewarded. I mean, the Bible has a sense of humor here, let me tell you. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, he found written this and that, that happened, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so what takes place? Look at verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been to Mordecai? Doesn't happen. He takes care of it. Haman is humiliated. Oh, my soul. But there's more to take place. That night is going to be so much more that happens. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. They are now once again at a banquet. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Queen Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. This happens in one day from the time that he, you know, I'm gonna do away with these people. Next thing you know, he's taken around Mordecai on a horse. Thus it shall be done for he who wants to, whom the king decides to honor. And now he's just been fingered by Esther. And it is, as we would say in this town, it's panic in River City. The king is mad. He goes walking out. Haman winds up turning into a blubbering idiot, gets on the couch there before Esther, and he's crying out. The king walks back in, and Haman is there at her feet, and he's going, is he going to force the queen? And a guy looks out and says, hey, guess what? Look over at Haman's house. There's a gallows 50 cubits high. He was going to hang Mordecai on that. The king says, hang him on it. Boom! Not a good day to be named Haman. But now wait a minute. It's not over yet. Look at chapter 8. In chapter 8, Haman is dead, but in chapter 8, there's still a problem. The Jews are still a condemned people. Once again, Esther goes before the king, weeps for her people, takes the ring that was on Haman's finger, and puts it on Mordecai's hand. Mordecai takes the place of Haman. Look at verse 15. And Mordecai, chapter 8, Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and honor. Look at verse 17. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. Watch this. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for fear of the Jews fell upon them. They went from condemned to elevated. Mordecai was feared. And all of a sudden, you've got a situation where now there has been a decree go out, and the Jews are going to be able to defend themselves. all in such a short matter of time. Look at chapter 9, last chapter. God works again. The enemies of the Jews are defeated. Look at verse 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Folks, that is the work of God. Are we catching that? There is nobody that can do this like God can. Verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. You think anybody's going to rise up against the Jews after this? Killed them, now we're going to hang them. And the king commanded it so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Go to verse 19, chapter 9. Therefore the Jews of the villages all through the provinces that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and of sending portions one to another. All right, you read it through. It's a fascinating story. But listen, if I can put it this way, here's the genius of the book of Esther. Just as in the Song of Solomon, God has given us an inspired record that speaks nothing of Him directly, but He is all through it. We wind up looking at that and going, wow, I can't believe God was in there like that. And you know what His response is? I told you I would be there. Now wait a minute. This is where the rubber meets the road for God's people in 2020 to learn from this book for such a time as this. There are people, two kinds of people, y'all didn't see that. There's two kinds of people in the world. I'm going to use these chairs to illustrate it. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is important. This ties together everything that we have learned in Esther. Remember the prophet Elisha? Here he is. There's a king that's after him. He's got a servant, and he sees the armies of that king outside, and once again, it's panic in River City. What are we to do? Look at your Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I want to tell you something. Elisha did not pray, hey, Lord, bring down the horses real quick. My servant needs to see them. No, he said, Lord, show him what's already there. What's there? Francis Schaeffer, in his book True Spirituality, does a great job in illustrating this. In the world, we have two kinds of people. There's a kind that sits in one chair, and all they see is the natural world. Remember when we were watching the Truth Project, and we saw the video of Carl Sagan, and he said, all there is and all there ever will be is the cosmos. He's saying that's it. There is nothing else. All there is what you see, or it's too far away for us to be able to see. That's the natural man. All he can see is the natural. But then there's those that can see not only the natural, but the supernatural. Now, sometimes we wind up losing being able to grasp this. And sometimes, honestly, we play a little too loose with it. There are those that take the supernatural and they try to market it like, you know, they've got an exclusive grasp on it, and if you give them enough money, you know, I can heal, I can do this, I can do that. That's not the case. My God is in control of both. But, for instance, in our meeting this morning, if the supernatural is not in play here, we have gathered for nothing. All we've heard is a guy stand up here and read from a book, and it's not going to do us any good because there is no supernatural, and we just walk away, and that's the way it is. But that's not the case. The supernatural is basically this, that which we cannot see, but it is here. Listen to this. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, speaking of Christ, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. There's two parts when it comes to reality. There's the seen and the unseen. This person over here sees nothing. I don't know if the king knows now. But back during that time, I don't know if Ahasuerus really realized just how much he was being used by the God of heaven. But the Jews would. Here we are. We have a promise. We have a Savior that told us this. For he hath said, now please, we need to concentrate on this. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ here this morning? You mean that? Okay, let me ask you this then. How many of us have acted like that? We got up this morning and we realize and embrace and love the fact that we have the presence of Christ. We prepared to come and worship Him with that in mind. And we realize that He said, I will never leave thee. That kind of faith is the kind of faith that says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't know exactly what it looks like here, but I love the fact, I'm telling you, I love this. The servant of Elisha looks out and he sees chariots. Elisha prays, Lord, show him what you've got. And they're chariots of fire. I'm going down the street one time. I'm on my Honda 360. This happened. It really did. And, you know, I come up to a red light and I'm feeling good. You know, here I'm on my 360 scrambler. And suddenly I'm surrounded by Harleys. And I look around and I grew up down the street from a Hell's Angel and across the street from a Satan slave. I know what a Harley can do. But I looked around and I looked at the guy over here next to me. I said, you got to be kidding me, you know. Whatever man has, God has better. Whatever man can do, God can do a whole lot better. But here's our challenge. The Christian ought to be here, recognizing and realizing not only the natural, but the supernatural. Every person that names the name of Jesus Christ sitting here this morning, you've got the Holy Spirit that desires to help you understand His Word, embrace His Word, live His Word. But you know what winds up happening? Too often, there are times in our lives the people of God are practicing atheists. We're right here. A challenge comes up, we go to human reasoning. A challenge comes up, and we wind up seeking out other gods, as it were, not the God of heaven. Esther teaches us this. Even when He is not spoken of, He is here. Even when He's not recognized by the people at large, He's at work. And for that reason, we can rejoice in this. We can live like Esther for such a time as this. It's time we wound up sitting in this chair, period. John tells us, John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, another of the same kind, Comforter, one called alongside, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. For He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And from Pentecost on, that has been the case. So the Holy Spirit, the Word of God tells us, God the Son is with us. God the Son tells us the Spirit of God will be in you. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You understand what that means? We're bought with a price. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Matthew 28:20, we talk about the Great Commission. Listen, the Great Commission said this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Joshua 1:9, my life verse, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Folks, we've got them. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let's stay out of that chair. Let's not be practicing atheists. Carl Sagan has now found out that he was wrong. I don't want to get to heaven, but it's going to wind up happening anyway. I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to go, my soul, there were times I could have believed so much more. See, that's my desire, is for all of us to walk out of here today realizing God is with us so much more than we realize. He's here. He knows everything about us. He's recognizing how we're responding to His Word. And that's a good question, isn't it? We love salvation, amen? But I wonder, how much do we love His presence? Is our Lord and Savior, is the Spirit of God, is God the Father a welcome member to our daily lives? Do we want His presence? He can see what we're doing. He can see what we're watching. He knows what we're thinking. I pray that we all walk out of here today embracing the truth that He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's what we learn from Esther. That even in the hidden moments, He's with us. And for that reason, like Paul said in Hebrews, we need not fear what man shall do unto us, because God is there. Amen? I pray that we walk away with it. Heavenly Father,